name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have just heard about faith. The lesson, Romans chapter 4, was about Abraham, and in that lesson, Paul extols the fact that this great patriarch was reckoned to be righteous on the basis of faith and not on the basis of anything that he had done. But why? Why faith? Why not works? Why are men and women saved through their faith and not by doing works prescribed by the law? Indeed, it could be asked, why not salvation by race, or salvation by nationality, or salvation by one sex? But let us stick with the Pauline options. Why salvation by faith and not by works? One possibility is that it is simply a matter of God's sovereignty, God's divine will. God, in his wisdom and power, has decreed that human beings will live in everlasting joy with him if they trust in his promises, while if they do not, they will be eternally rejected. According to this view, it need not have been so. God could just as well have decided that salvation would be by works, but it turns out that he has chosen faith and decided that faith alone leads a man into the kingdom. Now, to a certain extent, of course, this answer is true. Something is the way it is because God says that it is so. But is it all really so arbitrary, so whimsical? No, it is not. There is a deeper reason for salvation on the basis of faith, a deeper and more organic reason, which resides in the very person of God and in the very nature of our world, which fits into the dynamics of and into the pattern of the divine plan of salvation. And we see this if we look at the fall narrative in Genesis chapter 3. We read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of both were opened." What was the problem for Adam and Eve? What was the root of their sin? If you listen carefully to the verses that I have just read from Genesis 3, you heard that it was not the doing or non-doing of certain acts which was their undoing. On the contrary, behind the rebellion of our first parents indeed lay a rebellion of their minds. Behind their open disobedience in act was an essential lack of trust in heart. Before Adam and Eve acted against God, first, they no longer acknowledged their dependence upon him, and secondly, and more importantly, they no longer trusted him to look out for their best interests. Rather, they asserted their own independence and affirmed that they could and would look out for their own welfare better than their Creator had looked out for them before. The devil had succeeded in getting them to believe that God was holding out on them. Now, good works don't solve that kind of problem. Good works are not what might be called an adequate or a suitable solution. For the root of sin, the real problem of Adam and Eve was, and the real problem for you and me is, lack of trust, unbelief. And because this is so, it is not only true that God accounts men and women righteous on the basis of faith. It is also, if we may use this phraseology, it is also proper that he does so, namely, declare us righteous on the basis of that trust which forsakes everything else and clings to its creator alone. For this is a solution which deals directly with the problem which we are facing. And it is the only one which takes seriously both the nature and the origin of our sin. But notice what we are saying. If it is true that faith is God's proper and suitable solution to the problem of unbelief and rebellion, then because God intended mankind to live in dependence upon him and in trust in him from the very first, from creation, then when anyone comes to faith, it is nothing less than the beginning of the renewal of the creation of God. It is the first step in the restoration of something which has become corrupted back to its original pre-fall state. Such a renewal, in fact, the total renewal of our entire being, including our bodies, is what God intends for us. St. Paul says so in Romans 8. Not only the whole creation has been groaning in travail, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Faith, therefore, is the promise of the resurrection and the first fruits of our participation in God's new creation. Indeed, it is even more than that. For as Paul also says in this same Romans chapter 8, the restoration of fallen mankind is a herald, a precursor, a prediction of the restoration of all of creation back to its God-intended glory. Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. Faith, therefore, your faith, my faith, the faith of any child of God, is a glimpse, a preview, as it were, of that very last day, of that perfect age, which has yet to be unveiled, when we will see him face to face, when every tear will be wiped away. Why is all this important? It's important to each one of us because it helps us to answer the very real and always very current question, who is responsible for saving faith? And who is responsible? As we have said, saving faith is part and parcel of God's renewal and restoration of creation. Properly understood, it bridges the gap between creation and redemption and shows that the concerns of God in each of these areas are essentially one concern. But who is the creator? Who is responsible for all of creation? There is only one answer to that question, the true and living God. Just as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was the only force and agent active on that first day when creation came to life. just so he is the only force and agent active when that creation is restored. It was he who spoke initially. It was he who imposed corruption. And it is he and only he who can remove that curse to renew and to restore his very own handiwork. We do nothing. He creates faith. We do not find it. We can only be found. May our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless and keep you, his new creation, in the faith which he has wrought, and may you look beyond this veil of tears with your eyesight sharpened by the miracle of faith which has been worked in you by God, as it is within every member of the communion of saints, to glimpse that perfect day when death will be cast down forever, and when the true and eternal life which we even now possess will be fully visible for all of us to see. We ask it in Jesus' name, who is our life and our resurrection. Amen.